Well, thank you, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. We're doing it a little different, so bear with us. I hope it works okay. Turn with me again, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Titus, and we're going to continue on. And hopefully, if we have time, we'll get through maybe the first chapter tonight. We got down through verse 8 last week, and tonight's study is study number 3, and this is October the 9th, 2013, for the sake of the recording, and we had gotten down through 8 verses in 2 weeks, so I don't know why I think I'm going to get 7 or 8 verses tonight, but hopefully we will. As a little bit of a review from last week, you know, we started last week with the address on the envelope where it said to Titus, and we realize and understand that Titus hadn't forsaken Paul. He had just been left. He had just been left in Crete to ordain elders and do the work in those groups that needed to be done to manifest and to bring those people together. And to do that, that was left undone, that they might be able to worship together and understand and realize, you know, what their hope is and was. And so Timothy had a chore to do there, as we look and we see this. And so Paul is telling the qualifications of an elder. And they've used 3 or 4 words here. They've got elder and bishop and steward and all these things. But basically, it kind of runs together, you know, and we talked last week about these elders, and they were, and we realize and we understand even back from early on in the book of Acts that when these people were appointed to do jobs in these groups of believers, they were those that were already there in command, but they would bring in others to help. And so we realize, you know, from the situation with Stephen and those that were chosen to help there with the administration of the word and the work in the early church, that early group that where they had everything in common. It kind of was the groundwork of where we are here later on in the life of Paul. And he felt that the need to appoint these overseers or these elders or stewards or bishops, whatever word you want to lay on them, but we realize that looking in the Companion Bible, we realize and see that it was said there that some of the elders were business elders. They went about doing the business of the group or of the church, if you will. And then you also had preaching elders. And I thought that was kind of unique. In the sense that, you know, some were appointed for one thing and some were appointed for other things. And I go back to Stephen and remember the story there and the understanding that, Stephen had a wonderful message and then it was cut short. Didn't last very long with him. But they were told, Titus here was told on the island of Crete to go from city to city. And so I suppose that that he did. And then, of course, he gave him the instructions as to how the man should behave himself and how his children should be under subjection to him and he be the head of the family. And it also talks about being a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. That's good people. To be sober and just, to be in your right mind, and to be holy. And temperate. And of course, I always look at this temperate thing as not giving in to the old man. You know, we've always had this in our life down through the years, and it's still with us. The old man as you know, seems to be at war with the new man or with that the Lord Jesus Christ has so graciously given to us concerning our faith that we have. So we got down to verse 8. We're going to go now with verse 9, and that gets a first part of this chapter kind of completed up to a point where he starts talking about these contentious Christians, and they were those that were going against the Word of God, and we'll get into that a little bit, but let's go ahead and look at verse 9. And as we read verse 9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful Word as he had been taught, that he may be able to convince the gainsayers." So, you know, anytime you have a word that the Lord is trying to put forth through man, you also have these that oppose that. You have the gainsayers. So let's break this down just a little bit. He says that this bishop or this elder or this steward needs to be holding fast the faithful word. And that's to support or uphold truth as given by God or by God's spokesman down through the years. And of course, the greatest spokesman that he had at this point in time, of course, was the Apostle Paul. It says that, "and as he hath been taught." And, of course, you can't teach something that you don't know or you don't understand. It's an impossibility to do that. You can kind of muddle around it, but you're not going to get into the meat of the situation if you don't understand what it is that you've been taught or what you're trying to get forth to people, especially those who don't agree with you. And I think that is according to the teaching or doctrine that the man has been subjected to. And I know that for a fact that years ago I certainly had to go through a lot of that, because I was talking to a young lady today that takes care of my wife. And I had the companion Bible out, and I was showing her my companion Bible. And we started at Acts 28. I said, "This is a very important part of Scripture." And I read her down Acts 28:28. And I said, "You realize, of course, that for the Jew, he was undoing for them all that he had done except the promises that he had made to them. But he was taking away that situation because they were not his people, because they weren't doing and believing and teaching what he had set up for them to do. And so I think this falls right into that same situation here. It's according to the teaching and doctrine that was in place at that time, because it says that he may be able. And able there is dunatos, and that's to have the power to duplicate something. And so if you've learned your lesson well, you'll certainly be able to duplicate it well enough to someone who doesn't know the truth that they might understand, because he says that he may be able or have the power to duplicate by, and that's regarding to continuance of time concerning space and place, by that sound doctrine, that wholesome established principles. And of course, that was used as a means or an instrument of teaching. The sound doctrine, you find it many, many times mentioned in God's Word, especially in Paul's teaching. Because what Paul had, he said in other places, he talked about those things heard of me. And that's that parathiki that he had. It was that good deposit. It was that he got directly from the risen Savior of the world. And these teachings here that he's talking about, he says both to exhort. The teachings there, this doctrine there, is the established principles as to the Logos, or as to God's Word. And he talks about it being both there. This sound doctrine, both. And both is to exhort and to convince. And that reminds me of the two-edged sword that we find in Colossians 6, I believe, there, that it works both ways. It works going and coming. And the exhort there that you see is to call aside and appeal to for belief or understanding. And that's parakaleo. And it's to convince. That convince there is to convince the gainsayer, the contradictors. It's to convict by the changing of the mind of these people. And God's Word is powerful. And it certainly has the ability to change the mind of the most contradictors that you ever know. And that's, I think, a wonderful thing that we have in our life, that we can maybe get across to somebody that seems to be a little hard-headed or not caring, if you will, in that sense. But in the South, we kind of look at that being kind of the same thing. Then we get to verse 10, because we folk, they seem to get a little more backbone, you know. And so this is what he's talking about here with these unruly ones. If you catch them one-on-one, you don't have too much of a problem. But when you get a bunch together, then they can stir up a lot of trouble. And this vain talkers here is a meta-o-logos. And and it's the same thing in 1 Timothy 1 and 6, where it says, they are involved in vain jangling. You know, what they're saying is not worth really listening to. And, you know, I think quite often we've got people that get involved in things, that, and I know you can, I've heard it said you can learn more by listening than you can talking, and I know that's true. And so here, I think these people that Paul are talking about here are the ones that's fueling the fire with Nero in his crowd, because they, you know, they've left the confines of Rome, and they're spreading out to stamp out this thing called Christians. And these people are playing right into their hands. And if Paul sounds like he's got a little bit of a, like he's got a little bit of a, what I want to say is, some of these mafia bosses on TV, you know, and most of them are, a lot of them are Italian. And, you know, I think back of that. And when Paul says some of the things he says, it sounds pretty rough at the beginning, but you've got to really understand that he's doing it with the situation of the love of God in mind also. So it's not something that, you know, if you don't conform to my way of thinking, I'm going to do you in or anything like that. But it's the fact that God has the way of righting the ship there. And our job is to point these things out, especially these people. So he says they're unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers. So he's thrown in another word there in the mix. And so it's getting a little bit more strong here, because deceivers are those that oppose God's teaching. They may have understood some of it or understood part of it at one time, but they've turned their back to it. And you know, if you've been in this type of study and teaching over the years, you'll see and understand that people go in different directions. A lot of times they walk down the road with you to a certain point, and the road makes a fork, and they won't walk with you any further. They go the other way. And this is what some of these people have done. You know, they've went the other way, I think. In this. Now, you can agree or disagree with that, but I've seen it happen, and I know it happens, and it will continue to happen. And it was happening even then. And he says, especially those of the circumcision, those who were seen at one time Jewish Christians. And I'm sure that this was what Paul seen in 2 Timothy, when he was writing that letter to Timothy, he was seeing the falling away, because the people that he mentions there in 2 Timothy 4, they weren't but 6 or 7 of them. But over here where he left Titus, there's evidently a pretty good number in Crete over there that's stirring up the pot. And this was before, I think, he wrote the letter. I'm sure it was before he wrote the letter to 2 Timothy. And it says they were of the circumcision. And you would think, well, they would know better. But no, they're stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. But yet God chose these people and he chose them for a reason. And who are we to question God's authority and the ability to choose these? So we look at verse 11, and he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Gee, that does kind of sound like a mafia boss a little bit, doesn't it? Well, how's he going to stop their mouth? You know, that's a question I'm just throwing out here and asking you. He understands the problem. Well, what's the answer? Well, it takes about 4 or 5 verses to get the answer. But we'll get involved in this. He says, whose mouth must be stopped? And I'm not going to really try to get involved in that Greek word. But I'll just put it this way. It really means to put something over the mouth to silence or mute out, whether it be your hand. I guess some people would like to say a fist, but that's not really the way that God works. But the idea of Paul was that, you know, they need something over their mouth. And it talks about the who there are the ones that have moved away from where they ought to be concerning God's will and God's purpose and God's plan. He says, who subvert? And that subvert there is to overthrow. And this subvert is actually the reverse of preaching. You know, it says that God used the method of preaching to get his message across. Well, Satan's ploy was in the beginning, and still is, to subvert or to overthrow God and God's word. That's what he wanted to do. That was his plan. That was his purpose. And so he uses these individuals. He says they subvert whole houses. They overthrow, or they cause a reversal of belief in these houses, teaching things which they ought not. And the houses there are households or entire families or clans. And the teaching things which they ought not. And teaching things which they ought not, that's having a sense of their bloodline and heritage brought back before. Mama Ann has lost her hearing aid, and it's in the floor. As long as the dog lays there, she's okay, I think. Wait a minute, if you back up, you may run over it. So don't back up. Just stay where you are. Keep the dog where he's at, and you'll be okay. We're kind of short-handed tonight, so that's one of our problems that we have. And it talks about that these are doing this, teaching the things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They've literally sold out for earthly gain over what surely was going to be heavenly gain. And so people have the uncanny way of doing things quite often that they don't really think through. And so it's kind of like the twins Esau and Jacob, and Esau sold his birthright, you know. He sold it for gain. He sold it for the fact that he was trying to get his head straight because of a problem that he had. And so he sold his birthright away, but we got a lesson from that for sure. And these people here hadn't got the lesson. So we get down to verse 12. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So, one of them, Paul says, you know, he's a former Jewish Christian. He was a prophet of their own. So they had, for themselves, people who spoke for them and said what they wanted to hear and what they wanted others to hear. So as someone that they had chose as their spokesman, and the Companion Bible really put a name to this, and he was supposed to be Epimenides. And and this was his utterance here that you find in verse 12. He says, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So the Christians were those that made the island of Crete home. And as I said last week, the island of Crete is still there today, and it's still called Crete, and it's still about 140 miles long, and it's about 30 miles wide. So it's a kind of a seaside resort. At least in this day and age it is. I'm sure it was kind of something of that way some 2,000 years ago. And so pretty much populated place. And it said the Christians are always liars. There's no truth found in them. And they were evil beasts. And evil there, it means bad in nature. They just naturally are very bad. And for the beast there, it talks about beast being as wild animals. So when you put that together, you've got wild animals that are bad in nature. So that kind of sums up how he's labeled these people that live there on the island of Crete. And he also adds to this slow bellies. And we find that if you look at the two together, and I did these notes last week sometime, but slow there is idle. You know, if you're running slow, you're running an idle, basically. And bellies there is normally our word for fatsoes. And certainly it's quoted in other places in Scripture by other people. So the slow bellies there is this idle fatsoes. You have in other places it says they fared or lived sumptuously. that could fall right in to the mix too with this. Then down to 13. And it says, Paul says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul give a little due to this one that was supposed to be a prophet of their own. And Paul says, this witness is true. He told the truth. This is the correct testimony of many of the Christians. Aletheos, it means true, as in contrast to what is false. And the true is recognized as God's. That's true is a attribute of God, and he doesn't change. And the contrast of that is false. That's an attribute of Satan, and evidently he don't change either, because he is still at it. And he is allowed to do that. So when we look at this, and we realize that what he's saying here, Paul's saying this man had a true statement of that. But he says, wherefore, or on account of this, rebuke them. Alencho in the Greek. Convict them or convince them, as we found in the previous verses, in verse 9, where it says to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So this was his method of stopping them. You know, the best way to do that is to convict them of their deeds and to convince them that they're wrong. And then you put the hand over the mouth. So you see, Paul wasn't saying fight them or go to war. He was saying work what you have. And with God gives a man a job to do, he generally gives him the tools to do it with. So remember that. And it says to rebuke them sharply. Apotemos. Sharpness. And that's power leading toward edification rather than destruction. You know, the best way to take a gainsayer is to change his mind and build him up. Because what good does it do to destroy him? That's not God's way. That's not God's will. And sometimes we get all uptight about being involved in things, and you can't convince people. And the day we live in today, it's even getting harder to do. But God's way is to tell them the truth in such a way that they cannot deny it. Did you hear what I said? We need to be able to convince people in such a way as to the love of our God that they cannot deny it. And if we can't do that, then maybe we need to take another little refresher course in the Word of God. And I'll quit preaching now. Let's go on. He said that they may be sound. How do you make someone sound or whole? You know, this is what we're talking about. Complete without gaps. You know, if you've got something that's sound, there's no gaps in it. There's no space. Everything's full. And if there's no gaps in the faith. And this was Paul's doctrine. This was Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel was that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't have any gaps. It was sound. It was true. And it was what God gave to Paul to give to us. Okay, let's go on. Verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So, here we're getting back into some of the things that were giving them problems there. Not giving heed or not putting any faith in Jewish fables. That's things handed down through generations. As facts of God's wishes, which may have had some validity and may not. You know, sometimes when we hear things, and I know we've all played the game, being young people at one time, somebody'd whisper into the other's ear, and then he'd whisper to the next guy in his ear what he thought he heard. And it went around, and by the time it got around to 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 people in the little group that was playing the game, it wouldn't come out to be anything like what it started off being. And I think that's a pretty good analogy of Jewish fables. You know, you get something started, and man looks at it, and God gave certain commands or degrees and says, this is the way I want it done. And they look at it and say, this would work a little better if we do this. And, you know, then by the time it gets passed down, they say, we need to add this to it too. We need to go on and we need to add this to it. And once we start adding to or taking away from God's word, then soon we don't have anything but what Satan wants us to have. So he talks about Jewish fables and commandments of men. And certainly I've already expressed that. What had been added by men supposedly on behalf of God. We get into trouble doing that, folks. We really do. If you don't believe it, go down to one of you. Buildings on the corner that's got the steeple on it. See where they're at. All you got to do. And he says, turn away. Or turn. Commandments of men. That turn. From the truth. And that turn there is apostatherō, and it means to move with force away. So when Satan can get you to turn away, whether you know it or not, you have been forced maybe into doing something without really realizing it, because the truth is God and his word. Satan is the liar. He always was. Still is. 15. We got to hurry up. Unto the pure, he says, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So when you look that word pure up, it's a proverb. and it's a wayside saying of common use. Or actually, in the use of all things, it means meat. You know, the Jews had a problem with what they ate. Evidently, still, those who claim to be Jews still do. And but he's talking about pure there as things being absolute, things being sure. If something is pure, it's in its original form. It's sure. It's absolute. But he talks about them that are defiled and unbelieving. Them that are defiled, it's my eno. And that's to become ceremonially unclean by their actions or deeds. You know, there was a lot of things in the law back when things were given. You know, a man could not handle the dead, for instance. If you did, you were unclean. You were banned from going to worship, things like that, for a period of time. So it talks about there the things that are defiled. And becoming ceremonially unclean and unbelieving. And unbelieving there is apistos. You know, the Greek language, I'm beginning to learn a little bit about it, not much, but on my own a little bit. But I found out that apistos is unfaithful. And pistos, if you leave the A off the front of it, and pistos is sure. So you see, unbelieving is apistos, and if you leave the A off of pistos, it means sure. And I thought that was a rather unique way that they do that in the Greek language there. So unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing is absolute there in 15. It says, but even their mind, their understanding, and their conscience is defiled. So it gets back to man's mind in his understanding. You know, you can say, oh, everything I eat is pure. I'm a good Jew. I don't eat anything that's bad. I don't touch anything that's unclean. And all this. But if you get right down to it, if your understanding and your conscience, and that again, in my mind, is the old man. And the old man in his uncleanness. Because that's what we were when we were in the life concerning Satan in this world. But, you know, with the understanding of having the understanding of God and His Son, and having the conscience of the new man, for us, that should not be a problem. And it shouldn't be for these eaters. But they, 16 kind of sums it up in one big verse of scripture. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So Paul kind of sums all this up in this last verse of chapter 1 here, because he's telling Titus to, now in chapter 2, to do other things, to speak the things which become sound doctrine. So he's talking about these. He says, they profess that they know God. They testify by their mouth. He says that they know God, but in works, by their deeds, they deny Him. They are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Peter smote the ear off of the guard, in the garden, that was not what Jesus wanted done. That was an act of violence. And sometimes we tend to lean toward violence rather than tend to leading toward what God teaches us. But that's not what Paul is saying here. They profess that they know God, but in works or in their deeds, they deny Him. They're in opposition to Him, being abominable. Do you know what abominable is? I ask you to look it up in the scriptures. I'm going to tell you, but I want you to go back and look it up because I don't want you to take my word for it. Abomination or abominable means that you or they are a special idiot. Now, I didn't say that. The notes in the Companion Bible said that. If you don't believe it, go back to Matthew and look. You remember this, that Satan, when he stood before Christ to tempt Him up on the high pinnacle, and He was found abominable. He was found there as a special idiot trying to convince the Creator of this world to jump off. Gee. Does that make sense to you? It did me. He said, being disobedient. And man does that quite a lot of times because he's unable to follow God's instructions because of his ego. He's so full of himself, he ain't got any room for God. I run into those kind all the time. And it talks about every good work. I have a pattern of life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you surely have a pattern of life. We all do. But it says, these folks are reprobate. That's adokamos. And it means to be unapproved after being tested. Adokamos, here's that A again. Dokamos, without the A in the Greek, means that you're approved. But adokamos means you fail the test. And these people have failed the test that Paul is talking about here. I don't know for sure, but I'd almost can say this. That these kind of people were the ones that were fueling Nero in his onslaught of the early Christian churches. And I think that's pretty much in the nutshell. And so Paul understood this. And he's trying to muster up Titus and get these churches straightened out. He's mustering up Timothy. and Philemon to get to do what they can do to keep these things going. That's the way I see it. You may disagree with that, but this is what I read. This is what I understand. This is what God laid on my heart to tell you. So we'll stop there tonight. We'll pick up with two the next time and go on, because I've already used my hour up, if I had an hour. But I wanted to try to get through that while I was involved in it, while I was wound up there. And if I sounded like I was preaching a little bit, well, maybe I was. But you know, that's not a bad thing. So thank you for putting up with me. And we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll unlock the mic, and you can have an opportunity to rebut that if you like. But that's just what God laid on my heart. Now, I can only say what God lays on my heart. So thank you very much for being with us tonight. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to you, at the end of a beautiful day, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity. And we thank you for the privilege and the ability to say that we are a member of your body. And Lord, we thank you for that love that you showed to us so long ago and so long before we ever heard or knew anything about it. And Lord, our hope and our prayer is that as we go through this life, that we won't be like those that we read about, Lord, that we will stand and that we will uphold your name and your love and your word in our little part of the world. And Lord, that it might somehow in some way change somebody's life to come to know those words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul so many years ago, and Paul had written down or caused to be written, things most surely heard of me. We thank you again that we can have some testimony and some little part of that which you have laid aside for those who love his appearing. Lord, help us to follow that, help us to do that, and help us to carry on. We'd ask that you lead, guide, and direct. Lord, be with those that are traveling to the conference. And Lord, for those that need a touch from you in this hour, whatever it might be, Lord, that it be taken care of through your will, through your love. We just leave it into your hands. Ask you to go with us, watch over us, lead, guide, and direct, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.